Okay, so yes, we've been going through Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and today we're going to be looking at some of chapter 5. So we're going to be reading chapter 5, verses 17 to 25, if you've got your Bibles available. Otherwise, it'll be up on the screen. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Well, if you've had any sort of Christian teaching growing up, you'll know this story very well. It's a wonderful story for kids' work, isn't it? I can remember, you know, it's good for acting out, for doing pictures off. I can remember many, many decades ago, when, you know, the Sunday school teacher would have this sort of felt, what do they call them, flannel graphs or something, where they'd stick the characters on the board and make the story. It's a great story because it's dramatic and, yeah. But as I've looked at this again, I mean, I knew there was more than that anyway, but at that time, I just knew, yeah, those men had a lot of faith and also that Jesus could heal people. But there's really so much more to see and understand in this passage, because Luke writes his gospel very deliberately to show the gradual unfolding of Jesus' ministry, starting from his baptism through to the cross and resurrection. And in chapters 3 to 9, he gives a very vivid picture of Jesus' ministry and his mission. And he has a particular emphasis on, first of all, the fact that Jesus is the Messianic King, the one expected by the Jews, but come not just to the Jews, but to all nations. And as a Gentile himself, that's particularly important to him, and he has a real passion for the Gentiles, that they would know Jesus. And secondly, the social implications of Jesus' teaching. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Di Hanke spoke, didn't he? And he was absolutely amazing. And we read how Jesus read out the words from Isaiah 61, proclaiming himself by that to be the Messiah. He said, "These words have come to pass now," that he was the Messiah. But actually, the good news is not just for the Jewish elite and for the wealthy and for the religious teachers. It's for the poor in every sense of the world. So it's for the sick and the disabled and the prisoners and the foreigners, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, the failures, the sinners of all kinds. And Luke wants to point out that through Jesus, God is in the business of creating a whole new kingdom, a whole new people of God, made up from every nation and every layer of society. Jesus is bringing in not an earthly kingdom, but the kingdom of God on earth. where all are invited in. And that's so radical and completely outside of the elitist mindset of the Jewish leaders. So contrary to their expectations and assumptions. And rather than being just a privileged few with God, they are now expected to include all sorts of people, foreigners and sinners. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are having their authority challenged and their hold over the people challenged. And it's wonderful news to the ordinary people, and it's wonderful news to us today. But maybe it's also a challenge for us today, our mindsets and comfort zones being challenged by this too. But anyway, a fortnight ago, we also heard how Jesus spoke about the prophets not being accepted in their hometown. And he'd outraged the Jewish leaders by telling them that he'd been healing people who weren't Jews. And so much so that the people tried to drag him out and toss him over a cliff, unsuccessfully, thankfully. And as today's passage begins, Jesus has already amazed the people in Capernaum with his teaching. He's driven out an evil spirit and he's healed many more people. And news about him has spread. And he's provided a miracle catch of fish for Peter that has caused him to go down on his knees in front of Jesus and say, "I am a sinful man." He's called Peter and James and John to be his disciples. And he's healed a man with leprosy. So he's causing quite a stir. And at the same time, as Chris said last week, we're told that he often withdraws to a quiet place to pray. And that's hugely significant and important, and a practice that we're strongly encouraged to imitate. So Luke writes and to draw out things that he wants us to notice. And so we come to the paralyzed man. So Jesus is teaching again, and this time in someone's house. And we're told that the Pharisees and teachers of the law are sitting there. Not only that, but they've apparently come not just from that area, but from every village in that area, in Galilee, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem. There must have been a lot of them there. And I wonder, the feeling is, isn't it, that they haven't just come to appreciate what Jesus is saying. If it were a film, we'd probably hear that slightly sinister music in the background, just trying to let us know that something bad is simmering underneath things. Jesus is causing a stir and threatening the status quo and is being investigated. But we're told that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. So imagine, with all those Pharisees and teachers of the law, as well as local people and others from further afield, the house is full of people, jam-packed. And not only that, but it's overflowing into a big crowd outside. And that's the scene that greets these men as they carry their friend on his mattress when they arrive. They've heard about Jesus, they know he can heal, and they're full of faith that he's going to heal their friend. They just know if they can get in, he will be healed. But then they get there and they can't get near. Now, you or I might have given up at this point. We might have said, "Oh, can't get in, there's nothing we can do now, maybe it just wasn't meant to be." But they are not so easily discouraged. They don't give up. They're so confident and determined that they climb up on the roof and start taking out roof tiles, creating a hole so that they can get their friend through it. And they manage to lower him down right in front of Jesus. No doubts that Jesus would welcome and receive them. No worrying about what other people would say. Single-minded. And can you imagine the reaction of the crowd? Maybe Jesus had already started teaching and the people are listening with rapt attention when they hear strange noises coming from above and they see faces peering down at them, a hole appearing in the ceiling, and a man drops down on his mattress in front of Jesus. Were they surprised? Were they annoyed at the interruption? And maybe some of them were just having a little bit of a chuckle. But when Jesus saw what was happening, What he saw was faith. And he responded immediately. He didn't say, oh, you've interrupted my sermon, can you just hang on a bit? Neither did he ask them for an explanation or a detailed report on the man's condition. The men don't have to say anything. Jesus just says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Just five words. Friend, your sins are forgiven. But words which have enormous significance and provoke an angry response. So let's deal with the angry response first. Having overcome the physical barrier to healing, the crowds, the men are confronted with a second barrier. The anger of the Pharisees in response to Jesus' words. When we're not told that the Pharisees actually say anything, but Luke tells us that Jesus knows what they're thinking. Now, it might have been divine insight, or it could just have been the look on their faces. Have you ever had somebody say to you, you can take that look off your face? I think they had that look on their faces. They're thinking, who is this unclean man disrupting the meeting? But mostly they're thinking, who is this man, Jesus, that thinks he has the authority to forgive sins? They're outraged. But Jesus just calmly says, okay, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? And he turns to the man and he says, I tell you, get up, take your mat and walk. And of course, that's what happens. The man walks home carrying his mattress and praising God. And everyone is amazed and praises God. They're filled with awe and say, we've seen remarkable things today. So why didn't Jesus just say straight away, be healed? Why your sins are forgiven? What's the significance? Well, firstly, he uses those words and the situation to announce and reveal to the crowd and to the religious leaders his identity, the Messiah, his authority, divine, and his mission to bring in the kingdom of God. He says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I want you to know. He's healed before, but now he's deliberately declaring his legitimacy and authority as the Messiah through word and action. His ability to heal is an affirmation of his authority to give, to forgive. And Jesus is aware that the teachers of the law who've come to investigate him won't accept his teaching and will continue to challenge it. They'll even seek to harm him, and ultimately it's going to lead to death. But he's given them the chance to see and hear and believe. He's demonstrated his power and authority in front of everyone. Secondly, he says, your sins are forgiven for the sake of the man. He wants to bring salvation, healing of body, mind, soul, and spirit to the man, the whole man. It's really interesting to look at the way Jesus chooses words very deliberately when he speaks to people. I want to just look back a little bit at the healing of the leper earlier in this chapter. The leper didn't ask to be healed. He asked to be clean. Because for a leper, being clean was the vital thing. Being clean, being unclean meant separation from relationships. It meant separation from family, from friends, from community, from the synagogue, from all of society. So being clean, healed of his skin disease, would make him clean in the eyes of everyone and restore him to community and relationships. And what he actually says to Jesus is, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He's got absolute faith that Jesus can heal him, but what he's not sure about is whether Jesus will want to heal him. He's so used to being looked down on and being a figure of disgust. And sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We know that God is able to do things in our lives, but we doubt that he will, because we feel unworthy. So everyone else looks at the leper with distaste. And Jesus wants to deal with his inner healing as well as the exterior. He doesn't want to make the leprosy go away. He wants the man to know he's valued. He says, "I am willing. I value you." And then he says, "Be clean." His words minister to the man's spirit and to his soul and to his body. So coming back to the paralyzed man, Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now the obvious visible need is for physical healing, but Jesus chose to use words of forgiveness. So it may be that Jesus knew that the paralyzed man was weighed down with guilt or shame, and knew that his words of forgiveness would bring inner healing along with the physical. We can't know that, but we know that Jesus chose his words carefully and ministered to the whole person. And doctors today know that in some cases our mental health can affect our physical health. So I'm not saying that was the case, but our bodies, minds and spirits are not completely compartmentalized. And Jesus wants healing for the whole person. And actually, we all need forgiveness. And notice that he calls the man friend. I'm sure that that word friend was meaningful to him. It's a term of acceptance and value and relationship for a person who's been used to being looked down on and avoided as a cripple, unclean as a disabled person, and sometimes not allowed even into the synagogue. To be called friend was something special. It was healing. And Jesus is most of all interested in salvation, in penetrating into our deeper needs, in bringing the whole person into relationship with him. It's not just about spending eternity with Jesus. It's about being forgiven, cleaned up, picked up, healed inside, and sometimes being physically healed as well. It's about a friendship with Jesus, who is willing and wanting to be our friend and our saviour. Forgiveness is a fundamental element of salvation. We're all sinful, even if we've only ever done one thing wrong in our lives, which is very unlikely. We fail to live up to God's standards. Ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin's been part of all our lives, hasn't it? But Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It weighs us down, makes us feel guilty and ashamed, feel failures and worthless, makes us feel hopeless sometimes of ever being able to be free of it, stops us from moving forward. You could even say that it paralyzes us, stops us from being the people God made us to be. And the enemy loves to keep us trapped in that place. I can remember an occasion some time ago when I just felt so horribly clogged up with sin. And I felt like one of those birds that you see on the telly sometimes when they've been in an oil spill and they're just covered with oil. And they're trying desperately to get rid of it. But the more they do that, the more it spreads and they even ingest it. And I thought about putting a picture up. But when I looked at pictures, they were just so awful. I thought, no, I can't put a picture of that up. But actually, that's sometimes how we feel. Even though I knew in my head I was forgiven, it didn't sink into my heart and to my spirit. But then, eventually, after a while, as I was crying out to God and almost giving up hope of feeling free, I began to feel that peace and I felt clean. God is faithful. That verse in Romans goes on to say, "And all are justified freely by his grace." God sent Jesus to bring the good news that we can be forgiven and made clean. And so Jesus knew that words of forgiveness would be significant for that man. And they're significant for us too. Jesus has just the right words to speak to those two men. And he's got just the right words for all of us. He sees us as individuals. He knows exactly what each of us needs in terms of healing, in terms of being made whole. Jesus, maybe our issue isn't guilt, maybe it's fear or grief or isolation or anger, any number of things. But Jesus knows, and he will speak those words to us, whether it's through scripture, through our times of prayer, whether it's through other people, whatever means, he will speak to us. We all need to hear those words, your sins are forgiven. And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And the verse which I find helps me so much now is in Romans 8, verse 1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives us life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The penalty for breaking God's laws was death, but now Jesus has taken the punishment and died in our place. If we accept that and receive his forgiveness, we're free. The law of sin and death doesn't apply to us anymore. We can't be bound by it. And instead, through our faith in Jesus, we come under the law of the Holy Spirit that's inside us and makes us whole. Yeah, we still continue to sin sometimes, but we're set free from the consequences. Jesus has paid the price. He enables us to get right with ourselves and with others and with him. We sometimes fail to recognise how powerful scripture can be in ministering to us. It's incredibly powerful. It's God's word, spirit-breathed. It's a serious weapon in fighting our spiritual battles, and we need to use it more often, I think. During the week, some of us were out on the streets for the mission to Wales. And the first thing we said to people was, God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. He loves us and values us. He's willing to heal us, to call us friend. And he has a wonderful plan for our lives. I focused a lot on forgiveness because I know that most of us have times when we struggle and the enemy loves to pour accusations and negative thoughts over us. He loves it when we feel trapped and failures and discouraged. He loves to paralyze us with negative emotions and thoughts, to immobilize us spiritually. But I wonder how Jesus feels about it when we allow ourselves to believe the lies. He's died for us so that we can be made clean. We can be forgiven. He wants to see us joyfully set free, rejoicing in the gift we've received. Who are we going to listen to? It's a challenge for all of us. Jesus wants us to be confident in our hearts and not just in our minds that we are forgiven, that we are free, so that we can share the good news with others. It's difficult to if we don't really believe that ourselves. And we can share it then, not just with our words, but with our whole being, with love and faith and assurance that Jesus, our restorer, can and is willing to use us and do the things that he did. He came to proclaim the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release prisoners from the darkness, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve and give them joy, to draw them to praise instead of despair, to make them oaks of righteousness who display his splendor. It's what he does for us, and he wants to use us to do it in others too. So if you're struggling with forgiveness this morning, or you feel isolated or fearful, angry, anxious or discouraged, don't battle alone. Don't stay away from Jesus. It's what our predisposition is, to stay away when we feel bad. But we've all heard that expression, we're to run to him. We're to go to him because he's that place of safety and healing. So, if that applies to any of us here this morning, I just want to encourage you to find somebody, talk, chat, pray with someone. There's always someone around after the service. And let's be like the men in the passage who had such faith in Jesus that they were able to overcome the barriers. Have faith in what Jesus can do and don't be put off by the barriers that the enemy puts in our way. Don't be put off by barriers of circumstance. With God, we can overcome them. Believe that he is willing to clean us up, heal us and forgive us. He's done what's necessary to achieve it, to make us whole, body, mind and spirit. Believe that he calls us friend. He wants relationship with us. He doesn't condemn us. He's willing us on to thrive and flourish. So let's live in freedom from the law of sin and death. Live out the good news to others. Let's not be paralyzed by the work of the enemy. I just want to pray now, and I'm going to pray some words from Psalm 103. Father, thank you that you forgive our sins and heal our diseases. Thank you that you redeem our lives and you crown us with your love and your compassion. Thank you that you satisfy our desires with good things. Thank you that you are gracious, that you are compassionate, that you are slow to anger and abounding in love. Thank you that you don't treat us as our sins deserve. Thank you that your love for us is as great as the heavens are high above the earth. Thank you that you've taken away our sins as far away as the east is from the west. Thank you that your compassion for us is a father's compassion for his children. Thank you that your love is with us from everlasting to everlasting. Amen.